We're starting a series of lessons on the book of Ephesians. I don't know how long this series will go, but at the present pace, it may be until the Lord returns. identifying this book with this marquee, Identity in Action. And as we mentioned in our introduction last week, the letter to the Ephesians is divided into two sections. The first has to do with our identity. The second has to do with so what? How do we express that? How do we act that out? There are a number of common questions that most people who are identified with the Christian faith ask. One of them is this. What do we have a right to claim by faith as a child of God? Is it all right to pray for a new car? Or for a new mate? Or for a divorce? Just a whole battery of things. Should we seek and expect material blessings as a Christian? A lot of emphasis on this if you watch Christian television. Is that something that's good or bad or indifferent? Should we seek and expect more of Christ's Spirit than we have? Is there something lacking in our life that we feel would really make a difference if we just had an infusion of God's Spirit that we don't have now? Is there more to the Christian life than we have experienced? Well, I think the answer to the last question is probably the easiest. Certainly there is. Most of us have not experienced the fullness of what it means to be in Christ. But the other questions are more problematic in terms of a definitive answer. It's always usually a yes, but kind of thing. I liken the Christian life to a smartphone. It's more than a phone. I can remember my wife and I were hiking at the nature preserve here the botanical reserve behind the golf course at dusk, and it got dark as we were about a mile or a mile and a half into this trail, and we were losing sight of the path, and my wife whipped out her iPhone and turned on the flashlight. You know, lit up. I didn't know my iPhone had a flashlight. And then I recognized that there are a lot of things in my iPhone I don't recognize that I have. And for a long time, I used my iPhone just as a phone. A big waste of $600. There's a whole lot there that I still don't use. Many people don't know what they have, so they never learn to use it. And that is true also of what it means to be in Christ. Many of us who are genuinely in Christ, we are born again, we have the Holy Spirit of Christ indwelling us, we haven't got a clue as to exactly all that involves, and what we should be and could be exposing ourselves to. That's the point of Paul in chapter 1 of Ephesians. Are we familiar with all the apps on our new life in Christ? And that's what we're going to be looking at in the next few weeks. And I'm going to start by just taking a quick run through verse 3. I promise you we will speed up as time goes on. We will not go verse by verse. He starts by saying, "Blessed be the God and Father." Be our God and Father. Be the God and Father. The blessings go in all directions. He starts by blessing God. And the whole notion is Paul's going to talk about the blessings we have from God. But the point he makes first of all is we are blessed to be a blessing. Not just to God, first to God, but also to those around us, of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's interesting, he doesn't say the Lord Jesus Christ, it's our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul identifies himself with Christ, and he identifies himself with those who are reading his letter in the same way. The intimate connection with Christ is an important theme in this whole letter, and especially in the first chapter. Who has, in the past tense, blessed us. The issue is what Christ has already done. He's not going to exhort in this letter Christians to get more of the Spirit or to get more of Christ. he's going to remind them they have everything they need. Now, it isn't that they have experienced all of this, but they've got to learn how to access it by faith. That's going to be his challenge. With every spiritual, and he does notice it's spiritual blessing. He doesn't say every blessing. Every spiritual blessing. In other words, he's suggesting that we lack nothing spiritually. We don't have spiritual blessings. We have every spiritual blessing in Christ. In the heavenly places, that's our new home. He starts the letter by saying he's addressing Christians who are in Ephesus. That's their earthly home. But he's going to address them now in this letter in terms of their true home, their heavenly home, and how it impacts the way in which they live in their earthly home in Christ. This phrase appears 13 times in this chapter. And matter of fact, I mentioned last week, the first 15 verses of this chapter, 14 verses of this chapter, are one sentence in the Greek text. And in that sentence, this phrase, in Christ, appears 13 times. You can't ignore this. This is a big part of the point Paul is going to be making. Let me paraphrase this. Oftentimes what I do when in my own Bible study, when I study something, a passage, I test myself. How can I rephrase what this text says by not using the same language the text does? Can I paraphrase it in such a way that that's an interpretive paraphrase where I basically capture the meaning of the text without using the same language? This is the way I would tentatively paraphrase this text. And I mentioned last week that the sister letter to Ephesians is Colossians. They parallel one another in powerful ways. So when you read Ephesians, also read Colossians. It'll help you understand what or interpret what is meant in both letters. And here's the way I would do it. We heap praise on God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, because he has shown us great favor by including us as a part of the body of Christ, where we are made to share in the full measure of his image in this life and even more in the life to come. That's the way he starts this section. He's going to develop that in the rest of the sentence in chapter 1. I'm going to boil this down into three major points and some subpoints. First of all, the blessings of God are given so that we might be a blessing to God and to others. I've said this several times. The goal of the Christian life is not our blessing, but rather our being a blessing. So often our prayers are for what we want. I'm going to suggest that we be more concerned about being the answer to someone else's prayer as opposed to having our prayers answered. And that mentality is a mentality that I think would reflect the Spirit of Christ more than the mentality that characterizes a lot of the current church, where it's always me, 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 gimme, gimme, gimme. And God basically is a big Santa Claus that has purposes to make my life happy and prosperous and comfortable. That's not what I read in the New Testament at all. He wants to bless us for the purpose of being a blessing, first to God in worship, but to others as well. That mentality will change our life. It'll change the way we look at hardships. It'll change the way in which we look at people. It'll change just about everything. The second point is this. Now, we're moving real fast. 3 points, and I'm already at point two. The blessings of God through Christ are a package that has been delivered to all believers alike. There is no pecking order in the kingdom of God. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. Paul identifies himself as one of the saints, one of the believers, and the least among us. Jesus said, basically, the way you treat the least in the world's eyes is going to be the way you treat me. The first three chapters are about what we have in Christ, not about what we could or should have. Now, this is really important because most of us, many of us, live in a culture where basically, like life generally, in the church, we just think we need more. What we really need is to access the apps that we have in Christ, to understand what we have in Christ and start living that out. I mentioned before that the book of Ephesians can be divided, like most of Paul's letters, maybe all of them, into two sections. Chapters 1 to 3 in Ephesians have to do with what Christ has done for us. That's where we're going to be dwelling for the next several weeks. Our position in Christ by grace through faith. The next four chapters, or three chapters, what Christ has done in, with, and through us. Our walk in Christ, the grace through by grace through discipline. In other words, what do we do with our identity? How do we identify the apps we have in Christ in our life? And then how do we use them? How do we express them? How do they make a difference in our life in practical ways? The order is consistent in Paul's letters. He always starts with who we are, what we have, and then moves to so what. The first section is in the past tense, largely. The indicative mood, who we are. The second section is in the future tense, imperative mood, what we can and should be in terms of operating the in Christ system that we're a part of. Common misconceptions. The body of Christ is a class system. We get this from the world, by and large. There are two types of people. There are people who have and people who have not. In the body of Christ, there are no have-nots. There are people who don't walk in what they have, but they all have what they need. Paul is consistent. Peter is consistent, the same message. In Christ, you have everything that you need. We don't believe we have it because we've never used it or because we don't know how to use it. We don't know how to access it even. But the fact that there's a class system that somehow there's missionaries up here, then pastors, and then elders and deacons, and then members, and then visitors. That's the way the church has looked at. And then there are the pagans, the people who basically are on the outside. God doesn't look at it that way. He's just not American. He never has been. You know, one of the hardest things for us to get used to is the fact that God just basically does not have the same respect for America that we do and for our system. For example, we assume that the kingdom of God should be a democracy, and it's all about the individual. We have a hard time wrapping our thoughts around the body of Christ. That sounds pretty communistic to me. And that somehow it's more than just me and God. It's we in Christ and our relationship with God. That's a hard concept for many in the West, and especially in America, to absorb and to walk with. We find that more commonly understood in third world countries and the people outside of the culture that we're a part of. God and Christ are not chaplains for the American dream. They are not as interested in the values of our culture, many of the values of our culture, as we are. Now, that disappoints many of us deeply. Get over it. If you're going to follow Christ, you're going to have to get over that. That's a big hurdle to get over, but it's something we have to. Now, I'm not saying that everything in America is bad, not at all. I'm just saying it's just not as great as we think it is. In terms of the kingdom of God, there are a lot of virtues that come with the American culture and experience, but there are also a lot of things that are embarrassing and really are inconsistent with the kingdom of God. If you've listened to me over the years, you've heard that message over and over again. Some of you still don't get it, but I'm going to keep trying. This was not a new problem. In Corinth, there was a church that Paul says, he begins his letter in 1 Corinthians this way, you've been given everything, you're saints, and yet you're acting like mere men of the world. You have not applied the apps that you have in Christ at all. You just have never gotten it. We're not the first generation, we're not the first culture that struggled with this challenge. All humanity has struggled with it. The second misconception is this. If you don't feel it, you don't have it. I mean, religion, after all, is a feeling. We're, in our culture, led to believe that. Largely, what you feel is in the category of religion. Religion is not so much something of the head or of really the whole being. It's basically an experience that we have. Now, I'm not going to deny the fact that true faith is passionate and it involves feeling. But if our faith is driven by our feelings, we are basically like a ship without a rudder. Blessings are claimed by faith, not by feelings. Our mind is the rudder. Now, I know that sounds very academic, but the mind, if that's where it stops, the train's not going to go. Passions drive our actions, but passions are not our guide, because passions will be blown with the wind, and we've got to basically keep that in mind. Paul writes letters that are appealing to our mind. He's asking us to reason together, to think, to connect the dots here. He's not basically asking us to assume a yoga position in until we have an experience of some sort. That's not his modus operandi or his message. The third misconception is this. What we need is a special experience of Christ's Spirit that will give us what is lacking. In other words, I can't do anything that'll change my life. I need to just wait on God and have him give me more of his Spirit. That's not Paul's message, as we're going to see. He's saying, you already have what you need. What you need to do is basically use it. Get in touch with it. Move in it. Learn to walk by faith in it. Now, I know this is controversial. As we're going to see in just a little bit, there are many different types of experiences that people have in the Christian faith. And they are, in most cases, legitimate to a greater or lesser extent. It's the extent to which we see the problem being getting a better experience or a deeper experience from outside as opposed to from within in terms of our application. Our problem is not greater blessing, but our walk and faith. That's going to be what we're going to hear from Paul in the rest of this letter. Some examples. I'm going to spell this out a little further. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek, whether slave or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit. The baptism of the Spirit is the initiation of every believer into the body of Christ. That's the way Jesus and Paul explained this experience. Now I know that if you're a part or familiar with the charismatic renewal, the word baptism of the Spirit has been used in recent times, in American history primarily, to refer to a special experience after becoming a convert to Christianity. That's not the way the New Testament, I would argue, uses the expression. I'm not saying experiences that are accompanying the charismatic renewal are illegitimate. They are what I would call a filling with the Spirit, but not the baptism of the Spirit. Water baptism is a sign of this initiation. It's a picture of transferring our bodies from one life to another through the indwelling of Christ's Spirit. The body of Christ, or church, is an egalitarian spiritual community united by a common Spirit. Paul is consistent in his teaching in this vein. Verse 13 mentions the Spirit in terms of the gifts, the blessings we have. But the Spirit is mentioned as a seal and pledge of our inheritance. But Paul does not suggest that there are some Christians who are left out. If indeed there were two classes of Christians, those who basically are kind of in by virtue of conversion and then need to be baptized with the Spirit in some way, need to receive something they didn't receive at conversion subsequent to that, there'd be two classes of Christians. If that were true, we'd expect that Paul in his letters would somewhere at least suggest, now those of you who are basically in the foyer, come on in and be a part of the full body of Christ. Nowhere does he suggest there are some Christians who have been left out, that some Christians who are basically waiting for what the disciples waited for at Pentecost. That's just not the way it is. What took place at Pentecost, it's got to be understood in terms of the transition from the Old Covenant to the New Covenant. And that's another question that we'll have touched on in the past and we'll get to again at some point. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4, we read these words, which I think are very helpful for us. Now, there are varieties of gifts, Paul says, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Boy, he says a lot here that we need to hear. Like an athletic team, each believer has a distinct role or function, and each has unique experiences and effects, but they are on the same team. They all have the same scholarship. They all basically have the same playing time. One of Dean Smith's best quotes, I think, is this one. A team plays for the name on the front of the jersey, not for the name on the back. And that was vintage Dean Smith in terms of his philosophy. They have different roles, but they are all important. They're all on the same team. They all have a full scholarship. They all are secure. Some players are going to get more attention in the world. This is why, for example, when Dean Smith was coaching at UNC, I'm dating myself now a little bit, he scored during practice everything and during the game, everything that a player did, had charts of how they played defense, how they passed, so forth and so on. The one thing he didn't score was how much they scored. There was no category for that because he knew that's the only thing the press would be concerned about and the world would be concerned about. How many points did he make? Well, he only scored 5 points. Dean Smith said, yes, but he played great defense. I remember there was a player that was on the team several years ago, Ranzino Smith. Remember Ranzino Smith? Great shooter. Great shooter. I talked to his teammates. They said, in practice, he just lighted up. Give him the ball, and it went in. Why didn't he ever play very much? No defense. And for Dean Smith, you could hit every basket. And on a principle, he would say, you're not going to play until you play defense. Now, Dean Smith was a very principled person. I think he lost a lot of games because Ranzino Smith was not in there lighting the thing up. At least that's the way I felt. But that's the way the world looks at it. The world looks at the world looks at the Christian and the Christian life in its terms, not in God's terms. In God's terms, God is not keeping score with respect to how flashy you look, how many people you talk to, how extroverted you are, how much money you make or give. It's basically scorekeeping in terms of the degree to which you are using what God has given you in a way that glorifies God, not yourself, and blesses others. And for many people, as Paul said in writing to the Corinthians, in many places, there's going to be activity that is recognized by God and not by the world. He said there are people who have gifts that basically the world doesn't care for, like management behind the scenes or showing mercy. But if a person's a teacher or an evangelist, if a person's up front and everybody knows their name, everybody wants to be their friend, everybody gives them basketball tickets to the games, I mean, that's where you want to be in that kind of class system. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 4 and following. I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men. Oh, by the way, one thing I didn't mention. What Paul says back here, varieties of gifts, variety of ministries, varieties of effects. He covers the bases. He says, you have different abilities. You're not all the same. You have different opportunities, ministries, different positions, not all the same. And you have different effects. Somehow we have developed a culture where we're all supposed to have pretty much the same effect. You win souls for Christ. That's the thing that counts. No, if you're not an evangelist, that's not where you're going to be basically recognized. Do we all have a witness for Christ? Yes, we do. Do we all have a role in terms of bringing people to Christ? Yes, we do. It's not always up front. It's not always the salesman of the faith. Don't be ashamed or embarrassed by that. I wrote an article for Leadership Journal several years ago. It's how do you be a pastor in an evangelical church and not have an evangelist heart? They wrote me back and said it was one of the most widely read articles they published that year. There are a lot of evangelical pastors who feel guilty because they are not evangelists in the classical sense. We all are evangelists, but we're not going to be recognized as evangelists because our focus is doing something that is peripheral to scoring, in a sense. And this is something that Paul recognizes. You're not all going to have the same effect directly. You're not all going to be in the same position. It's okay. You're not all going to have the same passion, the same motivation, the same gift, gifting. Get used to where you fit and be comfortable with that operation. Do it well. Don't be ashamed. Don't try to be someone else. Basically, recognize those differences are good. They're designed by God. Now, there are other differences that exist too. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 4 and following. But I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to babes in Christ. I gave you milk to drink and not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly and are you not walking like mere men? Here he's not directing his attention to people who are in the church but not Christians. He said, you are babes in Christ. You're in Christ, but you don't have a clue as to what that means. You're not walking in that. You're looking like people who don't know Christ. The way you make and spend your money, the way you use your time, the way you talk about people and to people, all of these things sound very much like your pagan neighbors, not like someone who is in Christ. That's what he's getting at. We may each be at different stages in our spiritual development. Paul describes some Christians as babes and some as spiritually mature, spiritual people. He doesn't mean they're higher class. He simply means they have become more apt at using their apps in terms of what it means to be in Christ. They are more comfortable with and more accustomed to walking in the spirit that they have. Jesus' words in Matthew 25 and verse 40 are, I think, significant. And the king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, this is at the judgment, say to you, to the extent that you did this to one of these brothers of mine, even to the least of them, you did it to me. That tells us a number of things. One, Christ identifies himself with the body of Christ, and not just to the winners, quote unquote, not just to the people with flashy gifts. It's to the least of those in the body of Christ. He's saying, they are a part of me. And when you treat them in a certain way, you're treating me that way. He likens the body of Christ to a human body. Christ is the head. There are different parts of the body. It's like an orchestra. We have different roles in the orchestra. If you play a cello and you're not playing a violin, it doesn't mean that if you're playing a piece of music that where the violin is basically featured, that you're worthless. Not at all. Our grandchildren are taking musical lessons from Nancy and Mary Fran. And everyone who hasn't had lessons from Nancy and Mary Fran in string instruments have missed out. You have not been blessed. That doesn't come with being in Christ, unfortunately. But they love it. And they love their teachers. The point is, they have very different instruments, and they have very different roles in playing and using them. The same is true in the Christian life. I mean, for a long time, I tried very hard to be a classic model of what I thought an evangelical pastor should be. And finally, I gave up. And I recognized that the giving up was God winning. It wasn't that God was trying to make me different. God was trying to tell me, listen, do what you do well. And let other people and encourage other people to do what they do well. Don't try to be them. And you'll sleep better at night, and so will they in the process. The third point, the blessings of God through Christ are more spiritual than sensual in nature. Oh boy, we don't want to hear this one. However, the spiritual, Paul says, is not first. That is the first important. But the natural, then the spiritual. Is that right? Well, the point is this. I think I got that quote right. Somebody check me on this. It should be the natural. I may have that turned around. The point is this. Paul saw the natural as being something that is a part of this world. That's not of first importance. What's really of first importance is the spiritual standing we have. While we look not to the things which are seen, but to the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. I know that's right. What are the blessings that Paul mentions specifically in chapter 1? We're going to look at these, not today, but coming up. First of all, we're chosen to be blameless and to love. We're blameless in love. We're adopted as sons and daughters. We are redeemed for the forgiveness of sins. We are given revelation to the mysteries of God and His will. We have an inheritance of eternal union with God. And we are sealed and branded by the Holy Spirit. Note what is not mentioned. Material prosperity, social prestige, political power. The thing that is conspicuously absent here is new cars, new homes, new husbands, new wives, new children, recognition, comfort, long life, dying in our sleep with being the richest person in the cemetery. That's just not a part of God's blessing. Note what the emphasis is on here. It has to do, I'm going to suggest, largely with our identity, with the nature of our union with Christ, that what it means to be in Christ. Now, if I were to ask you to list the things that you count as blessings and as a part of being a Christian, I wonder if on that list there would be things that were more natural than spiritual. In all honesty, the things that come first to my mind, many of them are natural. I'm thankful that I have a wonderful family. I'm thankful I grew up in a part of the world where I had peace and a level of material prosperity. Matter of fact, a lot of the first things that come to my mind would be material, natural things. That's not what Paul suggests is the nature of our real blessing. And this is where he should catch our attention. When we read this chapter, the first thing that should strike us in many respects is this is what Paul sees as our real blessings, the real apps we have in Christ. And it has not to do with the things the world says we really should see as important. Our identity as Christians and what that means in terms of our inheritance, preparing us to be something in this life that the world is not going to recognize or understand. The Old Testament standard stands in contrast to the New Testament with respect to the nature of God's blessings. This is something that is very important for us to hear. The material blessings of the Old Testament was a type of the New Testament blessing. There is no question that the Old Testament viewed God's blessing in material form terms more than spiritual terms. That doesn't mean there weren't spiritual blessings in the Old Testament, but the promised land was a holy land. The promised temple was a building. The promises of God largely were material blessings. The notion of heaven does not appear in the first five books of Moses. The afterlife is a mystery. That develops in Judaism in between the New Testament and the Old Testament and is present in spades in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, the promised land becomes heaven in the New Testament. The area of rest for us is not Palestine. It's basically being in Christ. The temple in the Old Testament is a building. In the New Testament, it's the Spirit indwelling us as people. In the Old Testament, the promised land is Israel. In the New Testament, it is the community of the Spirit, the body of Christ. The law is tangible, spelled out in stone. In the New Testament, it's written in our heart. Material wealth is the way in which God blessed in the Old Testament. Oftentimes, the New Testament, it's spiritual wealth. Palestine is defined as the new Sabbath rest. It is not a place where we go, it's a condition we're in. Now, the reason I mention that is that when we look at the Old Testament, to set our expectations of God's blessings, we are childish and need to grow up. And I'm going to suggest that many evangelical Christians have all kinds of Old Testament quotes that they claim in terms of God's blessing them. And I'm going to say, grow up. Does that mean that God never blesses us physically or naturally? Of course he does. Those, however, are not the real treasures. The real treasures that we have are in a different category than that. And if we become drunk on the stuff, we are children. We are acting childishly. We're not basically acting as spiritual adults. It's not our circumstances or material wealth that distinguishes us as Christians. It's the fact that we find our identity outside of them. That our hope comes from not making a fortune, from not being famous, from not having perfect health and a lot of comfortable perks in life. Do we want those and like those things? Yes. Paul said, I've learned to abound in abundance, and when I have not, have little. He said, it doesn't make that much difference whether I'm in prison or in the arena, not being eaten by a lion, but by preaching to a large crowd. The difference there is not the issue, Paul is suggesting. It's basically how I respond to each situation. I can abound in both. 1 Timothy, Paul reiterates that with words that we've seen before, where he talks about warns about men of depraved mind and depraved in the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of great gain, speaking of material gain. But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. And if we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. Our blessing is seen in the nature and object of our faith, hope, and love. If our faith, hope, and love are in the things of this world, we are children. We need to grow up. Excuse me, Joel Osteen. I don't like mentioning other preachers in a negative way, but when they are hurting the body of Christ and at the level that some people are, I think we just need to know that. Quoting him, in order for you to rise higher, you have to break away from relationships that are limiting you, like Jesus did with his disciples. Do all you can to make your dreams come true. Oh, we love that. That's America to the core. That's the American spirit calling out to us. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. No, don't bring us to you. You come here and bring us the American dream. Jesus died to save our souls, not our dreams. We need to hear that over and over again, because our culture tells us that Jesus basically has come to make our life more like what we dream it to be in material things. I'm going to repeat an illustration that I've used before, but it's appropriate, I think. Anthony DiMello, an Indian Jesuit priest, tells a story. A monk in his travel once found a precious stone and kept it. One day he met a traveler, and when the monk opened his bag to share the provisions with him, the traveler saw the jewel and asked the monk to give it to him. The monk did so readily. The traveler departed, overjoyed with the unexpected gift of the precious stone that was enough to give him wealth and security for the rest of his life. However, a few days later, he came back in search of the monk, found him, gave him back the stone, and entreated him, saying, now give me something much more precious than this stone. Valuable as it is, give me that which enabled you to give it to me. Here was a person who saw the real treasure. It was the freedom to give, not what the person possessed. Some of you are familiar with Dr. Butterfield. She's the wife of a Presbyterian minister in Durham. She was, for years, a lesbian, postmodern feminist English professor in an Ivy League school in Boston. She was powerfully converted to faith in Christ. She says this, "The scripture clearly asks disciples of Jesus to lose their old life in order to find their new life. We each have to lay aside something. I had to ask myself, what does that mean for me? What do I lay aside to follow Christ?" And for her, it was her sexual preference. Her preference did not change dramatically. The way in which she applied the Christian life to her life, her earthly life, changed dramatically. She understood Ephesians 4, verse 20 and following. "But you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, then in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth." As you can understand, Dr. Butterfield came under much criticism by her colleagues, many of whom claimed to be Christians. They said, "How can you worship a God who asks you to deny something that is so germane to who you are as a person?" And she responded in part this way, "To follow Jesus, we must lose our life and find it. What have you given up to know him and yourself?" She understood. She understood what Paul is trying to get his readers to understand, that we have a new life in Christ, and there's a strong tendency for us to assume that God is going to rehab our old life and make it work for us. What he wants to do is switch it out and have us move in a different direction altogether. And that's the point of the third verse in chapter 1. The blessings that we have in Christ basically are not to be confused with the blessings that the world wants us to have. This lesson with the notes are on the website. You're welcome to access them. And if you miss a class, the other classes are there as well.
So are there any comments or quick questions? We've got a couple of minutes. We'll see you next week. Class dismissed.